is a place in England that you've probably heard of. How many of you heard of Stonehenge? It's pretty famous. Some of you may have been there before. Has anyone been there? Have you been? Oh, cool. A few people have been. Awesome. So it's a place where there are large stones that were assembled in a circle. I know it doesn't sound very exciting yet, but it was 5,000 years ago that these stones were put in place. And the stones are each 13 feet high and about a couple, 2 to 3 feet wide. And there is rocks laid over top of each pair, and they're carefully placed. There's another couple of circles of rocks on the inside. And it is a mystery. 5,000 years ago, these folks presumably made this, unless it was aliens, but we're not gonna go there in my sermon this morning. There's a lot of speculation as to who could have created it and for what. And there is no plaque that the original builders made. There's no icons, there's no inscription, there's no YouTube video from the people who built it. Only the fact that it is there and it is so old and it is illuminated by the sunrise and the summer solstice. We don't know why or how the site was built, but it is widely considered to be a holy place. How can we know that? How do we know it wasn't just an ancient farmer's market or an elaborate pig pen? How can we know that a place like that is holy? Perhaps you've experienced going somewhere and just feeling the holiness of that place. Have you felt like that before? I know a lot of people come into this beautiful sanctuary and feel that way. And it is beautiful, but there's something intangible that comes along with the beauty. An intentionality, a spark of the divine. I even have atheist friends who are drawn to places because of this feeling. There is no sense of faith, tradition, or practice that is necessary to feel like a place is special, sacred. Sometimes you just know. That's how folk felt in the place in Athens called the Areopagus that Paul preached his sermon about the unknown God. It is also a place made of stone. It's a large outcropping of what looks like limestone. Like it looks, it's white stone and it's beautiful and big. You should look up a picture of it later. And legend had it that Ares, the god of war, was taken to trial there over the murder of Poseidon's son. So this is a place that was considered holy and sacred for centuries across different religions and traditions. So there's a sense there that something else was happening, an openness to the transcendent that might not have happened at the grocery store or the town well. Paul felt it too. And rather than feeling threatened by it, this isn't a Christian place. Instead, he spoke to the folk who already felt it too, with an open heart. Paul knew something that humanity is still struggling with, and boy, are we struggling with it. 2,000 years later, we struggle with it every day. We have more in common than we do than separates us. He spoke to the ways that we belong. A couple of weeks ago, we had the honor to attend Naya's best friend, Hannah's bat mitzvah. A bat or bar mitzvah is, depending on the gender of who is being recognized, is a coming of age tradition in the Jewish faith. It's typically done at the age of 13. In Hebrew, it means son or daughter of the commandment. And it is a really stunning tradition wherein a young person studies and learns for months and then leads the congregation in worship, reading from the Torah, from the prayer book, providing a small reflection on the day's texts, like almost like a little homily and more. There are similarities to our practice of confirmation, but this rite is more personal and a lot more expectation is there of the child from the community of faith. Something interesting that I learned this week as I was doing research on these bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs is that according to the Torah, the human lifespan is 70 years. So that means that if somebody makes it to 83, it's considered 13 in like a new lifetime, a bonus lifetime, if you will. So therefore, you could have a second bar or bat mitzvah, recommitting yourself to the work of God and community. So for those of you who are 83 and older, Leslie and Rhonda can expect you in confirmation next week, right? Let's just recommit. But the Jewish faith does a fantastic job of recognizing their young people, both celebrating them and giving them immense responsibility and respect. Hannah beautifully cantored in Hebrew for most of the four-hour service. It was incredible. So there was a service in the morning, and then on Saturday night, the party didn't start until the end of Shabbat, sundown of Saturday, and then they partied. So they had this beautiful recognition of all the hard work and leading of worship, and then a party. And that synagogue fellowship hall got lit. There were grandmas and grandpas dancing, little ones, teens, moms, all joyfully celebrating the coming of age of one of their own. It was pure joy. I'm not Jewish, but the experience of worshiping in that synagogue with my Jewish friends, the paying attention to the ritual and the beauty, the hard work of Hannah, the service, the folk, when we got lost in the service, and I had forgotten that in Hebrew you go right to left instead of left to right, and so there was some helpful people telling us what to do and when to stand and all of that kind of stuff. It was all holy. This is not the first or last time that I have connected with the faith tradition that's touched my heart that's not my own. I still have a little prayer card that was given to me by a Buddhist monk in Las Vegas. And it says, "Work smoothly, lifetime peace." I know that they prayed over that card. I have it on my fridge. It's a comfort to see. It's holy. I have a basket in our house called the Wild Basket. It's filled with rocks and butterfly wings and feathers and pine cones and shells of small snails and shells from the beach and a really cool exoskeleton of a cicada. All beautiful things that have caught mine and my daughter's eyes. They're holy. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven and every bush a fire with God." We see it all around us. We experience it all the time. We sense it in others, in faith traditions, in the beauty of nature. We know it when we see it. It's easy for us to forget this. It's easy to start going about our daily lives and thinking that we don't have more in common with others than what separates us. We come here in a very particular place. A particular religion, Christianity. Beyond that, a tradition, Lutheranism. Further still, the denomination of Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And then we have the Southwest Texas Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And then we have the Alamo Cluster of churches here in central San Antonio. And finally, we have this faith community of Grace Lutheran Church. That's pretty niche, pretty specific. We have our particularities, and it is beautiful because from this place, we are the body of Christ. The particularities point us to God in beautiful ways. But from this particular vantage point, we get to look up and see all the ways in which in God we live and move and have our being. Paul understood that from the very beginning, that Jesus was not meant to exclude but include, that this walk of Christianity was going to be something bigger than particular faith practices. And boy, we've really done that well with all our denominations, haven't we? Oh boy, you go into different churches and there's all kinds of different ways. That this was going to be something that blew the lid off propriety, orthodoxy, and tradition. Always inclusive, always holy, always new. We're lucky to have our space here, but this isn't the only place that we experience the sacred. I hope that you remember that this week. You celebrate your mom this afternoon, when you're at your desk, when you're doing laundry, when you're feeling isolated, when you see someone who you think you don't have anything in common with, when you're grieving, when you're in the middle of a joyful dance at a bat mitzvah, you are standing on holy ground. And holy ground not only holds us, it gives us a sense of awe and love and belonging and connection, and it gives us marching orders. Jesus told his disciples in our gospel text this morning, which is one of the last things he said before the ascension. Next Sunday is Ascension Sunday, so this is like, all right, guys, I'm getting ready to go. Here's the thing. You need to remember this, 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 this. You need to remember love. You need to remember love. You need to remember you belong. You need to remember you belong to me. You need to remember I belong to you. You need to remember you belong to each other. You need to remember love. And oh yeah, love. And love. And love. And love. And if we can keep that front and center, we cannot help but do the will of God. Did you hear that, church? If we have love at the center, we cannot help but do God's will. So, beloved of God, in this sacred place where you belong, remember that you take that with you everywhere you step. Share it with others with reckless abandon. Amen. Let's stand together.